Congregation of our Lord and Savior, on Good Friday we heard the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his burial from John's Gospel. And as Vicar Brown indicated, if the story had ended there, we would not have joy today. We'd only have Black Friday, and this would be Black Sunday as well, but there would be no reason or cause for hope. But it's not that. There are two more chapters in John's Gospel. And these chapters describe how Jesus, the man who had died, was raised to life on the third day and then appeared to many people. At the end of chapter 19, we read of how the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in a new tomb on Friday before sundown. His body had been buried on the very same day that he had been killed on the cross at Calvary. His body had remained in that grave on the Saturday, the Sabbath day. The Jewish Sabbath was measured from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. The events of the first 23 verses of John chapter 20 take place on the day after the Jewish Sabbath, the day that we now call Sunday, the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb early. She'd seen that the large stone which had been rolled across the entrance of the grave to seal it had been rolled back away. Peter and the other disciple, most likely the writer of this gospel, John, came to the open tomb. Peter entered and he saw the clothes which had been used to wrap up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Strips of material were folded in one place and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head was folded up by itself. Burial practice in Jewish culture at that time was to bind the body tightly with cloths, with linen, a linen shroud. And the upper part of the shoulders and neck were left exposed, and then a separate piece of cloth was used to wrap the head, a bit like a turban. These grave clothes were undisturbed when Peter entered. The risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ had passed right through the clothes, leaving them behind, just as the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to pass right through locked doors, through solid objects, as he did when he entered that room where the disciples had gathered that evening. You know, the stone at the tomb wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away so that the disciples could come in and see that the tomb was empty, so that they could report this discovery to the other disciples. And then Jesus himself appeared, firstly to Mary Magdalene as she's outside the tomb weeping. And then he appears to the disciples who meet in this room with locked doors. Locked because they had fear of the Jews, fear that they would be persecuted for having been followers of this dead Christ. We know that there were two disciples who were not present at that time. One of them was Judas Iscariot. He was the disciple who had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then he'd taken his own life by hanging himself. The other disciple who wasn't there was Thomas. He'd been one of the original 12 disciples. His name in Greek, Didymus, means twin. And our first point this morning looks at Thomas's reaction to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the title for this point is Disbelief in the Risen Christ. Congregation, so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have his life in his name, John writes in verses 24 and 25, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Thomas's response to the other disciples' report of the resurrection has earned him that infamous name that I think all of us know, Doubting Thomas. A doubting Thomas is a skeptic who refuses to believe something without direct personal experience. Did NASA really land and put a man on the moon? Or was it just a hoax? Were nearly 6 million Jews killed by the Nazis during World War II? Or has the number been hugely exaggerated? Did God really create the heaven and the earth in 6 days? I wasn't there on the moon on the 20th of July, 1969. But I believe that astronauts Armstrong and Aldrin really did walk on the moon. Because I believe the eyewitness accounts of those two men, and I believe the accounts of the NASA control room staff who saw it via live video film and tracked the trajectory of the rocket that took them there. I wasn't there in the concentration camps to count the number of the dead removed from the gas chambers. But I believe that the tally of nearly 6 million Jews dead is accurate, because I believe that those who compiled those sad figures did so, and that they were reliable eyewitnesses to the atrocities that took place. I wasn't there when God created this universe, but I believe he did so in 6 days, because I believe that he was there alone. He was there as the reliable eyewitness, and he's set that account down in the Bible. Disbelieving Thomas would be a more accurate description, perhaps, of the disciple who'd not yet seen Jesus alive, the Jesus that had died and been buried. For Thomas to believe, you see, he needed to see the marks of the nails in Jesus' hands, to put his finger into the hole where the nails had opened up his flesh and they'd been driven into his body. For Thomas to believe, he needed to thrust his hand, put his hand into the place in Jesus' side where the soldier had pierced it with a spear and opened it up. For Thomas, the eyewitness testimony of those disciples was simply not enough. He refused to believe without direct personal experience. You know, this morning, all of us are a little bit like Thomas in at least one sense, whether we doubt in the resurrection or not. We only have the eyewitness testimony of others to decide whether or not Jesus is really alive. The Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to many different people after his resurrection and before his ascension over a period of 40 days. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that after appearing to Peter and then to the 12 disciples, he appeared to more than 500 at one time. Apostle Peter, speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem, says in Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Many, many, many people saw with their own eyes that this man who had been dead was now alive." But why should we believe the reports of those people who lived almost 2,000 years ago? Why should you trust that these people from a different country and a different culture, who report a type of event that you and I have never seen, we've never seen a dead person alive again, why should we believe that? I'll give you some reasons. The lives of those disciples who saw it were completely changed, transformed. In verse 19, we saw that they were gathered in a locked room for fear. Then when they saw the Lord Jesus, they were glad. There must have been smiles on their faces. Literally, they rejoiced. They were changed from being scared and scattered and skeptical to being joyful and bold and courageous. Within weeks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples were with great power giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their fear had gone. Any and every effort at the time was made to discredit them, to show that they had made it all up as a story. The chief priests had even bribed the soldiers who had guarded the tomb to say that his disciples came at night and stole him away while they were asleep. Yet so convinced were these disciples that nobody and nothing could shut them up. They were willing to be beaten, thrown to lions, tortured, crucified, burnt alive, stoned to death, sawn in two, and killed with the sword. If they had stolen away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ themselves in order to make up some kind of myth, why bother? Why bother undergoing so much for a falsehood? The truth is, those disciples knew that he was alive. They knew it. They knew that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a historical fact. They knew this with such a certainty that they were willing to lay their lives down for that truth, as many Christians continue to do today. You may well know that there have been more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in all the rest of history since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than this, the Bible records the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a historical fact. Everything in the Bible is God-breathed. It comes directly from God, who never lies, but always speaks the truth. But perhaps you're someone here this morning who is not sure whether Jesus is really still alive, because you've never seen him in the flesh. John wrote this gospel that we heard this morning and heard on Friday as well, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why I included this account that we've heard this morning of what happened a week after Thomas had so clearly expressed his skeptical doubts. Perhaps you're someone this morning who just wish you'd been there. You'd been there during that 40-day period in that part of the world so that you could have seen with your own eyes the risen Lord. But I want to tell you this morning that even if that were true, that would not necessarily have guaranteed your faith. Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. It's where the rich man says to Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham says, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Brothers and sisters, friends, God has given to us all the evidence that we need to firmly believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to doubt it. God has preserved these eyewitness testimonies of people who saw that body, that living body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will not doubt in the risen Christ, but rather believe in the risen Christ. And that's our second point, belief in the risen Christ. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John writes in verses 26 and 28, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Phrase 8 days later here in the Greek is an expression meaning a week later. This event then takes place on the Sunday following Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday. We see here a pattern already emerging of the disciples gathering on the first day of the week, a pattern that Christians gathering together on a Sunday have continued to practice. They did so in the book of Acts, Acts 20:17, and onwards through mainstream church history through to today. And that's why we're here on a Sunday, worshiping together. Again, Jesus miraculously enters the room with the locked doors. You know, we know of another man who came back to life, a friend of Jesus called Lazarus. Christ had called him back to life from the grave. Lazarus was revived again, having been dead 4 days. He came back in his flesh and blood for a time, but then the grave took him again. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was different to that of Lazarus. His resurrection was not the resuscitation of a dead body, but the complete transformation to be a man with a different kind of body. A physical body able to appear and then to disappear, to move unseen from place to place. Able to pass through locked doors, as we've seen. It's clear from the passage that the body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ had a physical continuity with the body that was crucified. This wasn't a ghostly body, but a material one. It bore the marks of the nails on his hands and his feet. It had that wound in the side into which Thomas could place his hand. It was a body that was able to consume food in the presence of the disciples. Our text gives the impression that the sight of the body of Jesus was sufficient proof for Thomas, even though Jesus invited him to do exactly what he had said he must do if he was to be convinced. See here the humble, sympathetic compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ offering his risen body for close examination by a skeptic. Notice there's no rebuke to Thomas for demanding proof. Just the imperative, the clear command, do not disbelieve. Do not disbelieve. Literally, do not continue to be disbelieving, but believe. do you think he believed or not, Thomas? He didn't say, I believe. Certainly not in the gospel. How do we know then that Thomas actually came to faith? We know it because he spoke a very powerful confession. He said, my Lord and my God. A few words that are absolutely astounding in their significance, a profound confession of the theological depth of which Thomas may well not have fully appreciated and understood. Yes, you are my Lord. You are Jesus. You are the man I knew who died, and I still know you because you are alive. But more, you're my God. You are divine. You're no mere man. You are God. You're not a distant, removed deity, but you are in covenant relationship with me. You are my God. And therefore, by implication, I must be a child of God. In the book of Revelation, we read of John falling down at the feet of an angel who'd revealed the future to him. He falls down in order to worship this angel. And the angel says, you mustn't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. Notice that Jesus does not rebuke Thomas for that confession. He doesn't say, you must not do that. Why? Because the confession's true. Jesus is both resurrected man and God. He's the Lord of all who believe in him. He's the God of all who believe in him. Can you personally say this morning of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God? Jesus entered that locked room on the Sunday. He used a standard greeting, which is still spoken in the Arabic word, As-salamu alaykum, peace be with you. As he did when he entered the room that second Sunday when Thomas was present. These words are so striking on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only because a stern rebuke might have been expected to the disciples who'd all abandoned him at the time of his arrest, but because his resurrection brings new meaning to those words, peace be with you. Jesus has brought lasting peace to his disciples. The peace of being right before God, of being justified, just as if I hadn't sinned. Peace of Jesus is a reconciliation between God and man, purchased with Jesus' death as a full and final sacrifice. Turn with me to Ephesians now, please, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. It's page 1160 in your pew Bibles. I want to start reading from verse 13 of Ephesians 2. And these words speak to everybody in this room whose faith and trust is in the risen Christ. But you now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You have absolutely no reason this morning not to be at peace, because that peace has been purchased through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to his disciples, peace be with you. And this peace, you see, is the antidote to fear. It's the antidote to shame. It's the antidote to guilt. And I hope and pray that everybody in this room this morning will not leave through those doors without knowing that peace that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. Peace be with you. Friends, do not disbelieve this morning, but believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Confess, my Lord and my God. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You see, your life depends on this. Your life and my life depends on this. Your present and future joy depend on this confession. That brings us to our third point this morning. And if this doesn't bring a smile to your face, what we're about to hear, then I don't know what will. Blessedness in the risen Christ. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, John writes in verse 29, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Here Jesus uses the same language that he used in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he says. To be blessed is not so much an emotional state of happiness, although blessed people will often experience deep emotional happiness. To be blessed is to experience a spiritual well-being, to have approval from God, to be pleasing in his eye. To be blessed is actually the state in which God created man. It's our original design to be blessed by being in relationship with God. Here Jesus is speaking of a faith which is not based on sight when he says these words to Thomas. The writer to the Hebrews expresses the vital importance of faith this way. Without faith, he says, it's impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So what then is this blessedness that results from a belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ who died a death in the place of others? What can we say about this blessedness for those who have not physically seen the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the blessedness of people like you and me, of many, many others down through history, both before and after the resurrection of Christ, who were not able to have the experience that Thomas had that day and physically see and be able to touch the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are all of us then at some hugely great disadvantage? Has God made it harder for us to enter into eternal life because we weren't alive during that 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension? Jesus says, no, no. You are blessed if you have not physically seen me and yet believe. What then are some of the blessings of faith? They include life in his name, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and being commissioned to preach the gospel. Let's look at those three things very briefly. Life in his name, verse 31 in John 20. Life in his name is the life that God gave to man in paradise before the fall. A spiritual life in fellowship and communion with God. A physical life without death or decay. Now the spiritual life in Christ's name begins when a person is born again. When the Spirit regenerates the heart and a person believes and can confess, my Lord and my God. The physical life in Christ's name will begin at the end of this age. When in the words of 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. The gift of life in his name, part of the blessedness for those who believe and have not seen with their physical eyes. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ foreshadows the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and to all future disciples when he says in verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is our helper. He teaches us the truth from God's word and brings to our remembrance what Christ has said. Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and our need for Christ. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Gift of life, gift of the Holy Spirit, the commissioning by Christ to proclaim the gospel. Verse 21, Jesus says to his gathered disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Brothers and sisters, why does Jesus send disciples like us out into the world? It's to bear witness to the risen Christ, to bear witness to the resurrection, to bear witness to an event that we have not seen with our own eyes, and yet we have believed. You are blessed this morning if you are someone who has not seen physically the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you have believed. We have believed the testimony of those who saw him as recorded in Scripture. We have believed because we know those testimonies are reliable. They're part of the Bible, which is God-breathed. And these testimonies are written here in John's Gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so that by believing you may have life in his name. So let me say to you believers here this morning, brothers and sisters, have a blessed Easter Sunday. You have every reason to be smiling. And disbelievers, if there's anybody here this morning, I pray that you may come to faith today while there is yet time. And that you may also confess along with us that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that you personally may say with your own mouth, "My Lord and my God." Amen.